Thankful that you've come. I invite you to take out a Bible and let's study some things from the Word of God that I think will be helpful to us. Truth is, there are certain things about Christianity that are particularly challenging. Anyone who believes that becoming a Christian makes things easier in life does not understand the challenge of Christianity. Certainly it lifts burdens on our hearts, makes us feel the freedom we have not felt before in Jesus Christ. It gives us a hope we could not have any other way. But still the challenge is there, because we live in a wicked world that is not interested in following what the Lord teaches. And also many of His teachings are challenging for us to inculcate into our life. And I want to talk about one of those tonight. And that is the matter of trying to learn to truly be a humble servant of the Lord. Humility, as a child of God, has always been a challenge, and it is directly tied to acceptable service to God. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Here he talks about the matter of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And he also talks about our relationships in the body from the standpoint that each member belongs to every other member. You see, there's a radical idea implied here that it's one of the most difficult, I believe, for a true disciple to follow. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, in one translation, I like this translation, it says, "To the rest of you I say, do what the elders tell you, and all wrap yourselves in humility, to be servants of each other, because God refuses the proud and will always favor the humble. Bow down, then, before the power of God now, and He will raise you up on the appointed day." Wrapping yourselves in humility. What a beautiful phrase that is, a vivid phrase, to help us understand the importance of humility. But he ties it to being servants of each other. Humility is inseparably tied to service. We are servants of Christ. I think we understand that. But learning to be the kind of servants that He wants us to be is one of the most challenging things we will face as a Christian. We serve the Lord Christ. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 24. You serve the Lord Christ. Well, I think you understand that. We're servants of the Lord. We became servants of the Lord when we became Christians. So we accept that. And we stand ready to do most any great thing He would call upon us to do. At least that's what we think. In fact, in some ways, we would probably prefer Jesus to call us to do the great challenges where He tells us that we may have to deny father and mother and houses and land for the sake of the gospel. I mean, radical self-denial. I mean, it's almost adventurous, isn't it? I mean, the idea, yes, I'll do that if I have to. This is the great challenge. I'm willing to do that. I mean, if we are willing to forsake all, it may even lead to a glorious martyrdom in my life. And how glorious that would be to be able to die for the Lord. I want to be the greatest servant of all in doing that. But in true, humble service, what we must learn to do is to experience the many little deaths of everyday service. Richard Foster wrote, "True service banishes us to the mundane, to the ordinary, to the trivial in serving others." And we must understand that kind of service is not just to the Lord, it is to one another. Let's read a very familiar passage. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. We use this as a beginning point for a point we want to make. This is Jesus' last meal with the disciples. We know the events of that evening, the night of his betrayal, the observance of the Passover. But there is something that Jesus takes the time to do at that critical time when I know that bearing upon his heart and mind is what he faces. He does something to teach what he felt was one of the most important lessons that he needed to impress upon the 12. Well, let's read this passage together. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Then Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, well, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except the feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, 'Not if you were clean.'" Well, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord." The word teacher there, rabbi. "You call me rabbi and Lord. And you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus, at this critical point in his life, with all that is bearing down upon his heart, says, "I need to teach my disciples true discipleship." And so he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus is emphasizing to them that discipleship involves great service to each other, not just to the Lord, but to your brethren. That's the lesson he wanted to get to them that night, and he teaches it in many places during his ministry. One of the most powerful is in that picture of the judgment that he gives in Matthew 25, I know with which you are familiar, where he talks about he divides the sheep from the goat, from the right and the left, and then he says to those on the right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And know what he said? He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Now, there's an interesting list of things. Well, they say, "Well, when do we ever do that, Lord, to you?" And then that powerful answer. He said, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it unto one of these, the least of your brothers, you did it to me." In Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus called them together to himself, and he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is a powerful verse for many reasons that is emphasizing to us the extent of the humble service that we are to offer. When we become a disciple of the Lord, we do not do it because we desire power and authority over others. It is, in fact, an indication to the Lord that we understand we want to be servants. Now, when you look at this passage here, in Mark chapter 10, he uses two words to describe service. And the first, he talks about, or uses a word that is usually translated servant. It is the word diakonos, from which we get deacon, a word that basically means servant. And it means a servant like one who serves, like a waiter or an attendant, doing duties he's called upon to do, usually menial duties, that things we may think are not that important. But then in verse 44, he uses the word doulos. And that word, rightly translated in this translation, is the word for slave or bondservant. It's the word that is used for the word slave in the Bible, whether voluntary or involuntary. And it involves subjection or total subserviency to another. What he's saying is, yes, we become servants, but our kind of service is not just being a servant, it is being a slave. It is being a slave as a Christian, not only to Christ, but to one another. Our servanthood is total service if we are going to please our Lord and Christ. So we see this emphasis, and that Jesus was teaching the extent of the service he was willing to offer when he says of himself that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The extent of his servanthood was he was willing to give up his life for his brothers and sisters. Total submission and subservience, not only to God, but to one another. Every role in the Lord's body involves servanthood. And it involves us learning to accept the choice we made when we became Christians. And this is where I think we must see the difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. When we choose to serve, to offer service, we many times do that in an attitude in which we still think of ourselves in charge. I'm going to decide where I'll offer my service. I'm going to decide what I'll do. I'll do this. I won't do that. But I'll do this, and I'll be serving the Lord. I'm still in charge here. But when we truly become a servant, become the slave of Christ, as the Scriptures picture for us, we give up the right to be in charge of our life. We are no longer in charge. And in some ways, there's a great freedom in that when we accept that about what we are doing. It means that the choices are already made for me. My master makes the choices for me. I'm not picking and choosing my service. I'm doing whatever is necessary, whatever needs to be done, ready to serve in any way possible. Now, the truth is that when we begin to have this attitude of service, of truly being a slave to Christ, we run the real risk of probably being taken advantage of by some people. And we will be. That happens sometimes. But because we have become a total service, we have surrendered the right to decide when we will serve and we will not serve. We will become available and we will become vulnerable to the fact that we may be misused. You think our Lord wasn't misused on occasion? You think Paul wasn't misused on occasion? Yes, they were. But it didn't stop them from doing what needed to be done. So, really, self-righteous service picks and chooses who we serve. And so sometimes we choose, we're going to serve the lowly and the defenseless because truly that makes me humble because I'll serve someone below me. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. Yes, we should do that. But are we sometimes doing that because it makes us feel good and we think lifts us up because I've reached to somebody lower than myself? True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. True service is ready to serve whoever needs to be served, no matter what their station or state in life. Wherever our brother stands, if he needs service, I'm going to offer it to him. That's what I do. Self-righteous service picks and chooses when and where and who it serves. True service is ready to serve wherever the opportunity presents itself. And so, Jesus says in Mark 5, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and he shall be servant of who he chooses. No, he will be servant of all. Look around. Are you ready to be servant of all, of anyone who is in this congregation who needs a service? This kind of complete servitude is something that's emphasized in a lot of passages. For example, 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders, yet all of you be submissive to one another, being clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ephesians 5:20, he talks about submitting to one another in the fear of God. And in that context, goes on to talk about different roles of submission, but being willing to fully submit, not just to God, but to one another. Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Always ready to put the other person above yourself. That's what he's telling us to do. Galatians 5, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve, 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 serve. It just comes up over and over and over and over in Scripture. Through the teaching of Christ, through the teaching of the epistles, it keeps talking about serving each other. But we are not just servants. We're slaves. Again, consider the perspective of a slave if we're a slave to Christ. A slave sees all of life from the viewpoint of slavery. He does not see him possessing the same rights as a free man or a free woman. Now, understand, when this slavery is involuntary, it is cruel and dehumanizing. But when slavery is freely chosen, everything is changed. Because now you've given yourself over to a master who makes all the decisions for you. He makes all the decisions about where your life is going to go, what you will do and what you not do. You've given that up to him. It's not your decisions anymore. And really, in that kind of servitude, in Christ, great joy can be found. Think of Paul's attitude. Philippians 2 and verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. That's how he viewed himself. I'm poured out like an offering. But I do it for you. The image of slavery is difficult for us because of the history of this nation and even the history of mankind. We use that word often in a pejorative or in a negative way. And certainly we have seen the horrors of slavery, involuntary slavery, in this culture and throughout the history of the world and how awful it is. But grasping that concept didn't seem to be hard for the Apostle Paul. He frequently boasted of his slavery to Christ. The word bondservant or servant so oftentimes is the word for slave. And he made a lot of use of the first century concept of a love slave. That is, a slave who, out of love, had freely chosen to remain a slave to his master or servant. A relationship in which the master was so good to him, and they had a positive relationship that even when it came time to be set free, he chose to remain in that bondservant relationship. We do our best, I think, sometimes to soften Paul's language because of our background by translating the word servant. But understand, the word is slave. That's what the word is. Well, whatever word we decide to use, let's be certain we understand that Paul meant he had freely given up his rights to serve his Lord and his master. Acts 20 and verse 24, he said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me." Nothing. So, the fear that we will be taken advantage of and stepped on in that kind of situation is justified. That's exactly what may happen. But who can hurt someone who has freely chosen to be open to that possibility that you may be wrong? If you're a humble servant of others, you're doing it to honor Christ, no matter how they may react to it. You know, this level of servitude, I do think it's something we all have a problem getting a handle on. Certainly I do. And I think part of that is because independence and freedom are concepts that are driven into our psyche in this country from the earliest of years. The importance of being independent and being free and being a part of a free nation and being able to make our own choices and all of those things. And it is wonderful to be part of a free nation. But understand something. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a monarchy. It is a dictatorship. We do not get to make the decisions. Our ruler makes them all. And we have to accept that. Now, we can be thankful that we have a benevolent king, a benevolent dictator over us, who loves us and cares for us and only does what is best. But nonetheless, that's the position he has over us in our life. And we must understand that the very best life that we can live is one of absolute and total service to others. In fact, that's the only place real contentment will ever be found. When we empty ourselves of our own selfless intents and desires and become servants of others. I mean, do you still think your joy and contentment is going to be found in your possessions and your cars and houses and boats and extravagant vacations? Is that where you're really trying to find the contentment and happiness in life? Are those the things you pursue the most? Then you'll never find the greatest joy in life of all, the joy of doing for others. You know, you ever wonder why extremely wealthy people, many times in their later lives, become philanthropists? Men who may have driven hard and even sometimes in corrupt ways to make their billions, and yet they get later in life and suddenly they're setting up foundations and giving money away. I thought about that a lot, and I can't help but think that some of them began to do this because they have found the emptiness of the life that they've lived. And doing nothing but accumulating and accruing and gaining power and all these things, and they're not satisfied. And now they're trying to find some fulfillment now in giving back and doing for others. Well, that's the principle of learning to be a servant. And find contentment in our life by not accumulating, but sharing and giving. We are to find joy in serving others, even if that means doing it in the simplest and most mundane ways in life. And you know, that can be demanding. It can be challenging for us. When was the last time you rearranged your schedule in order to do something for a fellow disciple? When did you last sacrifice time and maybe even income to help a brother or sister in Christ? When's the last time your family had to make a sacrifice, maybe of your time, maybe of finances, in order to help a brother or just a fellow human being who needed help, who needed teaching, who needed money? When were you inconvenienced by doing that? You know, elders are charged with the great responsibility of trying to be good stewards of the flock. And part of their duty as stewards is to call upon the flock to use their time and talents to serve one another. Many times they're trying to marshal the talents of the congregation, the abilities of the congregation to serve the Lord together as one functioning body, as is pictured in passages like Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and other passages that describe us as a fully functioning body, working together in a perfect way. And the elders are trying to do that. And they call upon the congregation to offer themselves in service in many ways to one another. And when those pleas go out, how do you respond? Do you think, well, you know, anybody can do that. Somebody will take care of that. I have talents in other areas that need to be used there. I'll wait till something comes up where my talent can really be used. Let me remind us all of something that I think is very important. All duties and service to Christ and His people don't require talent. They all don't require great ability or training. Remember something. It doesn't take any talent to wash somebody's feet. That doesn't take any training. And that's the step our Lord took to try to teach us of how humble and lowly we must be in being willing to serve one another. Heard an elder make a statement one time. He wasn't here, but somewhere here in town. He said, I have lots of brethren come up to me. They'll ask me about opportunities to make talks or preaching or teaching a class and things like that. He said, just once, I wish a member would come up to me and ask, is there a widow here who needs her lawn mowed? Or do you think there's anyone here who would need a ride to church on Sunday on a regular basis that I could pick up and bring? He said, in all my years as an elder, not once has anyone ever come to me and asked me something like that. Why? Well, anybody can take care of that. But I can teach and I can preach and I can do all these things. The elders often ask these kinds of things many times, and they go unheeded. Because everybody thinks, oh, anybody can do that. Or my talents lie in a different area. What response many times is always a handful, usually the same handful. The same handful every time that's learned true servanthood. Brethren, we must learn to be a slave to Christ. We may not like that word, but we will never truly be like our Lord until we learn to truly serve one another. It's rooted in recognizing and accepting the words of Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 6, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." That's slave imagery. Somebody bought you, and you belong to them. And a great price is paid for you. And now the time has come for you to be his slave in serving him and serving his people. We must learn our lives have become sacrificial lives. Sacrificial lives of servitude to Christ Jesus our Lord and King and to one another. And so we must be willing to accept the menial tasks. To be willing to sacrifice, to be able to help someone else. To take on the responsibilities of helping those who sometimes we may not think deserve to be helped, but who we will help, because that's what our Lord will have done. And we take the less honored jobs and tasks. Those that may not fulfill our pride, but one that will honor our God. C.S. Lewis made a great statement one time. He said, "It's easier to pray for a bore than to visit one." Oh, that's true. Nobody wants to go and sit to talk to a guy who's, you know, boring and just, you know, wear you out sitting there. But I'll pray for him. But what he needs is your company. What he needs is for someone to come and show they care and that are interested in him and listen to his stories. This is what true servanthood sometimes involves. It involves not necessarily being the one who's up in front of each other serving, but the one who is offering a service that nobody will ever know about, and yet that needs to be offered. That's humble service to Christ and his people. That's true servanthood. Can we find that in our heart? Can we find time in our life to offer that kind of service? Can we take on the challenge to humbly serve and to offer those things that maybe we even think are beneath ourselves in order to serve others? Learn to be a true servant. Let's pray together. Our Father, we see in our Lord that you gave to us one who is willing to wholly and fully give himself over to your will, who is willing to make the greatest of sacrifices, to serve in the most humble of ways, that your name might be glorified. Help us, Father, to take upon ourselves the true role of a servant. One whose life is about serving others and helping others and caring for others. One who is interested in lifting others up and sacrificing of ourselves that we might help them. Because that's what Jesus taught us to do. Father, never let us be ashamed to wash our brother or sister's feet. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. So if you want to become a servant of God, there is a challenge to it. There's a challenge of putting off the old life, putting on the new, becoming a Christian, having your sins forgiven. It means you truly give up control of your life to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you do that fully. I pray you're willing to do that and that you will find in that the true contentment that God has given us and the hope that you have. I plead with you to respond to the invitation of the gospel to become his servant, to truly have your sins washed away in baptism, and to rise as his servant, ready to be his bondservant and to enjoy the joys of such a life. I plead with you to respond. So we sing to encourage you. We hope that you'll respond while we stand and sing.
Table has been left prepared for those who could not be here this morning. Let us give thanks for the bread. Our Father which art in heaven, how great and holy is your name, and how thankful we are that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Be with those as they partake of this bread which represents his body, that they will remember the sacrifice that your